13, starting in verse 11. Do this, and remember that this refers to all the moral injunctions and exhortations really from chapter 12 up to this point so far. So do this knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. Well, Paul has been addressing the church at Rome, whom some probably were sleepy-headed in their spiritual lives. There is this tendency among Christians, because of the various wars and enemies that we have, that we can easily begin to live our life on autopilot, as it were, and begin to go through the motions of our Christian lives and yet be sound asleep. It's kind of like sleepwalking. You ever known anybody that was a sleepwalker? I mean, they'd get up in the middle of the night and, you know, they would walk around and do things just like they were absolutely awake. And, you know, you walk up to them and you talk to them and it's like they don't know that you're there. And they'll eventually kind of walk around and eventually go back to bed. But they were totally asleep. And some people and Christians, it is possible for us to fall into this kind of lifestyle where we're up living the Christian life, we're doing the outward things, but spiritually we're asleep. And we're not really discerning, and we're really not seeking the Lord and walking after the Lord. It's a habitual, mechanical kind of a Christian life. Well, because that is a reality with some, and because Paul is concerned about that, he's exhorting the church at Rome, saying that it is time for you to awaken from sleep. And the reason for this is because your salvation is nearer to us than when we believe. The night is progressing and the day is near. And we looked at all that last week to try to understand what Paul meant by that, so I won't go over that again. But because the second coming of Christ is a reality, it becomes therefore a powerful motivation for us to live the Christian life. As we meditate both on the judgment to come and the glory of God to come, it should create within those who are spiritually alive a desire to live for His glory. And yet because of the influences around us, the world is continually trying to give us sleeping pills in our spiritual life to numb us out, to make us sleepy, to make us inattentive to the things of the Lord. And we've got to fight against that. So that's generally what the Lord has been expressing to us through the Apostle Paul in verse 11 and the first part of verse 12. As you work this out practically, how do we live a wakeful Christian life? How do we not slumber spiritually? He begins to develop two key ideas in verse 12 through 14. First, he says we should lay aside the deeds of darkness in verse 12. And that is elaborated upon in verse 13. And then secondly, back up in verse 12, he says, we are to put on the armor of light, and that is elaborated upon in verse 14. So there is a put off and a put on. By the way, historically, this is a very a famous passage in light of church history, because verse 13 and 14 were used in the conversion of Augustine, the bishop of Hippo. We know from his own writings that there was a time when Augustine, as a young man, had been leading an ungodly and a wasteful life. And he was sitting, I think he was in a garden, and he heard this voice, tole lege, which means take up and read in Latin. And so there was a New Testament lying beside him, and he picked up the New Testament and opened it, and his eyes fell on Romans chapter 13, verses 13 and 14. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. And suddenly, in the grace of God, the light dawned in his heart. And he was convicted of his sin because his lifestyle matched verse 13. And in the grace and power of Almighty God, these verses were used to convict him and flood his soul with the light of the gospel. And he repented and came to faith in Jesus Christ. So these verses have been much blessed by God. And may God be so pleased to give us a little glint of that power and glory as we study these verses today, this morning. Well, the first thing that Paul has in mind, the way we are to awaken from the sleep and to live in the day and live in the light, is found in verse 12 when he says, therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness. Now, first off, notice in this that the expression to lay aside and then the next expression to put on are clothing metaphors. This is language that's normally used of laying aside clothes and putting on clothes. So these clothes are going to represent certain types of characters. We're to lay aside or put off the deeds of darkness, and we're to put on the armor of light, so that these clothes here, metaphorically, that we're to, in a sense, put off and put on, represent different types of character. Some clothes which we used to wear when we were unregenerate, we are not allowed to wear anymore. Some of the garments that we used to wear every day, we should not wear any longer. I'm speaking metaphorically. But on a literal level, this would be true of those who used to live in sin and have been converted. It will even affect the way they dress. Take, for example, the prostitute who comes to faith in Christ and repents of her sin, and her life is miraculously changed. She will put away her sensual and seductive clothing for more modest ones. Or take the prodigal son, who've been living in a pigsty with old, worn out, and dirty, filthy clothes. And yet, when he came home to his father took away those old clothes and no doubt cast them away, never to be seen again, and put the best robe on him and a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. He put off those old clothes and put on new clothes, never to wear the old again. And this is true in the Christian life. That there is a way of living, there is a mindset, there is a lifestyle that we must put off and never put those filthy garments on again. That, in effect, is what Paul is speaking about when he's talking about this lay aside and put on, using this character of clothes, if you will, in this tremendous teaching. Now, what he says we're to put off or to lay aside, the garment that we should no longer be wearing as Christians, is described as the deeds of darkness here in verse 12. Now, if you think about this, okay, you take off as a garment the deeds of darkness. And one way to think about this is that these would be like your night clothes. Or, you know, I'm an Okie, I'll call them pajamas or PJs or whatever you want to call them. But it represents the clothes that you wear when you're in the dark, when you're asleep. So that these kinds of clothes, maybe represented by pajamas in one sense, would be a picture of the kinds of things that we're not to wear any longer because we're children of the day, we're children of the light. But pajamas is too neutral of an expression, really, to fit. Because obviously what Paul has in mind here are these old sinful nature kinds of deeds and actions that we used to do. That was associated with the darkness that we used to live in. We're to lay that aside. We're not to wear those garments any longer. It would be kind of like what happened to Joshua in the prophet Zechariah chapter 3, when Joshua the high priest, it says, was clothed with filthy garments, and he was standing before an angel. And the angel spoke to him and said to those who were standing before him, saying, "Remove the filthy garments from him." See, and he said to him, "See, I have taken your iniquity away from you and will clothe you with festal robes." And then I said, "Let them put a clean turban on his head." And they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments while the angel of the Lord was standing by. That's the idea. That has happened to us. We're to lay aside those old sinful garments, those deeds of darkness. Cast them from you. Get rid of them. And put on the armor of light. Now, when he describes these deeds as deeds of darkness, darkness is a very powerful metaphor in the Scriptures. And in fact, this expression, deeds of darkness, is only found in one other verse in the New Testament, and that's in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11. Sometime on your own, you may want to go back and read Ephesians 5. It's a wonderfully parallel passage to what we have here in Romans chapter 13. But in the Bible, darkness represents a number of things. Darkness can represent the love of sin. Because when we were in the darkness as an unregenerate person, we used to love sin. In John chapter 3, verse 19, Jesus, or it may have been John speaking here, said, "And this is the judgment, that the light is come into the world," talking about Christ as the light of the world, "and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil." So by nature, we love the darkness. And the darkness here are the deeds of evil. So darkness represents this love of sin, this love of rebellion, this love of wickedness. Darkness can also represent spiritual blindness. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 11, John writes these words, "But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." So if you're talking about deeds of darkness, you're talking about deeds that are being led by blind eyes. There is a sinful spiritual blindness that's oftentimes associated with the concept of darkness. And then thirdly, of course, we know that darkness can also be associated with demonic realms and influences. Ephesians 6:12, we're to struggle against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. So there is a sense in which the child of God used to be a slave of darkness. We were a slave of the love of sin. We were a slave of spiritual blindness. We were a slave of the powers of demonic influence over our life. And our deeds reflected that darkness. And that's what we're to put off. Now, by the grace of God, Christians are no longer in the dark. Peter reminds us that we have been called out of darkness into His marvelous light. Paul reminds us in Colossians 1:13 that Christ has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:5, "For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of the night nor of darkness anymore." So, therefore, we understand better why we need to put off the deeds of darkness. Because we're no longer in the dark. We've been born again by God's grace. We've been changed. We've been given a new mind and a new heart, new desires and a new will. And all of this will move us in a direction of obedience to God, of walking in the light. We're of the day. We're of the light. So that we should clearly understand the importance of putting off the deeds of darkness. That represents our old nature. That represents sin. That represents the bondage we used to be in, but no longer by the grace of God. So we can better understand that laying aside these deeds of darkness is essential for the child of light. For these deeds of darkness epitomize sin and disobedience and spiritual blindness and the realm in which Satan operates. We must not only put off these garments of darkness, but we should not bind ourselves with the darkness in any way. That's why Paul said in 2 Corinthians 6:14 to the believers, "Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness?" And then listen to this, "Or what fellowship has light with darkness?" So that a believer, it is forbidden for a believer to make a covenant with unbelievers, to be bound up with them in a covenant that we cannot break. Because what do we have with darkness? We must walk in the light, and we must cultivate relationships of light. Now, when he talks about the deeds of darkness here in verse 12, you can look at verse 13 to see some of the things that he actually has in mind. And as you look at verse 13, this is a list, a partial list, of some of the deeds of darkness that Paul says we need to cast from us as a garment. There are three pairs of vices mentioned here in verse 13. The first two sets are used, the Greek words are in the plural, which implies many different kinds within these broad categories. The first set of vice is found in verse 13, which is described as carousing and drunkenness. Carousing, when I think of carousing, I think of when I was in high school and we used to all jump in a car and just go carousing or maybe cruising around. And we'd, you know, drag the greasy spoon, which was, I think it was a Sonic in Duncan, Oklahoma. And we just kind of carouse around. But the word here actually has the idea of orgies and reveling and these kinds of sinful activities. It's associated with drunkenness. So we're talking about wild parties and getting involved in situations where sin is going on. We're to stay away from that. Those are deeds of darkness. The next pair is sexual promiscuity and sensuality. Sexual promiscuity refers to really any kind, in a sense, immoral sexual activity. And sensuality, these words oftentimes are coupled together in the Bible because they're very much linked together. Sensuality refers to behavior that lacks moral restraint, especially in the sexual realm. In other words, sensuality, those who give themselves to sensuality have no self-control and they give into their passion and into their lusts. There's no saying no to the flesh. They're running after the desires of the flesh. That's sensuality. The next set of vice is described as strife and also jealousy. Strife can be viewed in two ways. As to its cause, sometimes it's used this way in the Bible, this word for strife. And here it refers to what causes strife. And it's that tendency to argue and quarrel and dispute. It refers to how we express differences of opinion with some measure of antagonism or hostility. You know, some people just communicate that way, and it causes strife because we're always quick to argue. Or this word can also be used of what it results in, and that is strife or rivalry or discord, the conflict that results from that. One of the ideas that suggests this is Proverbs 15:1. Which says, "A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." See, the harsh word is the key there. The harsh word is what causes strife. The harsh word is what divides and causes divisions and discord among the brethren. The jealousy here just refers to a strong feeling of resentment and jealousy against someone else, maybe because of their position or their attainments or because they have something that you want. The Jews were jealous of Christ because all the crowds were following Him. And they were losing their influence and losing their power. And in Acts 13, verse 45, it says that they were filled with jealousy. Now, if you summarize these six examples of deeds of darkness, you could probably group them into two basic ideas. One of the ideas is that some of these sins draw people together sinfully. They unite people sinfully, whether it's in sexual sins or this kind of orgy and revelry. They draw people together and unites them sinfully. The other kind of category is the kind of deeds of darkness that pushes people away sinfully. That's the strife and the jealousy. So that the list of these sins either unites people sinfully or pushes people away sinfully. These are deeds of darkness. And these are the things that Paul says in verse 12, lay it aside. Or the old King James would say, put it off. Put off these things. These are sins. Don't let them back into your life. You're a child of the light. You're walking in the daytime. You're to live your life, your life in the light. Don't let the darkness come back into your life, because it'll bring all of the evil and the sin and the demonic influences back in. Don't let it. It'll blind your eyes. Put it off. Like Spurgeon said, were we fond of the joys of the ungodly? Put them off. Did we speak things which are untrue? Put them off. Could we sing a loose, lascivious song? Put it off. Were we angry or morose or malicious? Put it off. Were we greedy or grasping or covetous? Put it off. And we could add to that, did we use harsh words that stirred up strife? Put it off. Did we feel resentment towards others? Put it off. Did we engage in sinful sexual behavior or thoughts? Put it off. Those are deeds of darkness. And if we only realize that if we give in to it, we're wrapping ourselves again with these garments that will only bring destruction back into our life. Imagine that you put on a trench coat and someone doused you with gasoline. And then someone came up and lit a match and they threw that match onto your trench coat, you know, saturated with gasoline, and you burst into flame. What would you do with that garment? You would take it off and cast it from you as quickly as you could, because you could see the danger and feel the danger. And how we need the Spirit of God to make us realize that the deeds of darkness, the deeds of sin, if we clothe ourselves and put them on again, will burn us and singe us and hurt us far more than a trench coat saturated with gasoline lit on fire. We're to cast that from us. Cast those garments. These deeds of darkness are not designed to be laid aside for a time and then to pick them back up again. We're not even supposed to hang on to them so we can sell them in a garage sale that's coming up. You get rid of them. You throw them in the trash. You get them out of your house. You get rid of them. You get away from them. Don't let them near you. Because these kinds of clothes have their own kinds of feet and legs. And they will follow you around. Just like if I had this coat, it's following me around. And it's just, if I don't wash it, it's getting on me like this. And if I don't pay attention, it's coming around my back and it's getting on me. And if I'm not watching, this thing will envelop me again. Get rid of it. Cast it from you. Because it'll only bring devastation into your life. Christ is coming. The end is near, whenever the nearer is. We don't know. But because of that, we're to walk in the light. And so that brings us to the next major exhortation. In verse 12, which he says to put on the armor of light. Now, this course, when we think of armor, what do we think of? What passage in Scripture do we think of? Ephesians 6, right? I mean, that's the first thing that comes to our mind. The armor of God in Ephesians 6. Well, this is similar. This is the same kind of an idea. And I could again refer you at your leisure to go back and read through the Ephesians 6 passage. But here Paul talks about putting on a different kind of clothes, a different kind of garment that reflects our new nature. Don't wear the old garments that reflect the old nature. You put on. And by putting on, this has to be a conscious choice to put on this garment. And by the grace of God and by the power of the new man and the Spirit within us, who's at work within us to will and to do for His good pleasure, these desires should be in the heart of every child of God. Put it on. But there's a sense in which we choose to do this by God's grace. Now notice how this garment is described in verse 12. The armor of light. Notice first off, it's called armor. What does that signify to us? We're not just put on a garment, a certain kind of clothing, armor. And this teaches us, obviously, that we need to be prepared for battle. For the day of warfare is not over. That as long as we're living in this life, you and I will struggle against spiritual enemies. So that the kind of garment we need to put on is an armor. Because we're warriors, we're fighters. And we need to recognize that we need to wear this peculiar kind of clothing all the time. Satan is a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. He has a quiver full of fiery darts and he's aiming them, beloved, at you and me. Or one of his henchmen, one of the demons, maybe. He's described as the accuser of the brethren, the great dragon, the father of lies, the serpent of old. And we must still be on guard against him. We need that armor to guard us against Satan. We also need the armor to guard us against our second enemy, the flesh. Our flesh has not been completely subdued yet. We have not been glorified yet. Now, according to Galatians 5, the flesh and the spirit are at odds with one another, in opposition to one another, so that we can't do the things we always want. The flesh is pumping its poison into our minds and trying to stimulate our passions and our desires for sin. It's contaminating our thought life. It's continually injecting its poison within us. You know, rattlesnakes carry their poison inside of them. And little baby rattlesnakes are born with those poison glands absolutely full. But they use their poison to inflict pain on others. But we carry our poison within us to inflict pain upon ourselves. The flesh is always at work trying to tear down godliness, tear down obedience, promote sin within our life. We need to put on the armor to protect us against our own flesh. And our third enemy, the world, is still trying to press us into its mold, trying to persuade us to live by its music and adopt its standards. And it will always choke and suffocate spiritual life within us. And only the armor of God will protect our neck from those long, powerful fingers of the world that want to get you tight. We need the armor of God. And we need to put that on before we leave our bedrooms in the morning. Because you may be assaulted on your way to the breakfast table. I mean, I've been that way. I mean, I've started out good in the morning. By the time I get to the breakfast table, man, I'm an ogre. I don't know what happened. But just sometimes, you know, you get in there and boy, you got a chip or just sin wasn't subdued. The armor wasn't on. And we need to put on the armor of God. Start it in the morning, right when you get up. And this is a kind of garment that we should never take off. This armor is designed to wear when you go to work and to wear when you come home and you're playing with your kids or you're on vacation or in recreation. It's never safe to take it off. You must always wear the armor of God. We must be warriors at all times because we're at war at all times spiritually. Always wear the armor of God. Don't ever take it off. Whether you're doing house cleaning or whatever, is to be worn at all times and in all places. And this armor is designed to have both defensive and offensive uses. It will protect you from sin, and it will give you the offensive grace to fight against sin. So it's equipped to help us in all areas of life. Now notice this armor is specifically described as the armor of light. Light is the opposite of darkness, so you see the great contrast here. You lay aside the deeds of darkness, but you take on the armor of light. And we need to recognize that since we're still living in this world of darkness, it's important that we put on the armor of light so that we can shine in the midst of the darkness in which we live. Now, light, like the word darkness, also has many suggestive meanings in the Bible. Sometimes light can refer to the nature of God. 1 John 1:5, God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. He dwells in unapproachable light. Secondly, light can also refer to the light of salvation. When Paul describes that we have been God has shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. That's the light of salvation. It's the light of faith. It's the light of knowledge that Christ is my only Savior. So it's a light of salvation. Christ said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. The light of life. Eternal life. So that light can represent salvation. But in this particular context, I'm inclined that this next view is probably the best, and that is the light in the sense of moral purity. Because the armor of light is in contrast to the deeds of darkness. So it's in contrast. So the deeds of darkness are sinful behavior, so the armor of light must be righteous behavior. Listen to Ephesians 5, verses 8 through 10, which I think helps us to understand this meaning. Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, "For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord." So it's the light of goodness and righteousness and truth. That's the armor we're to put on. If you put on the armor of righteousness, which Paul says in Ephesians 6 is like a breastpiece, it will guard you from committing unrighteousness. If you put on and wear the shield of faith and use it, it will guard you from unbelief and doubts. So these moral qualities of goodness and righteousness and truth, that's the light that we're to walk in. That's what we're to clothe ourselves in. This armor of light, has the power to repel darkness and to illuminate your life. We need that armor of light. It protects us from sin. It's powerful in the way it can attack the forces of darkness around us. So on the positive side of things, we're first to put on the armor of light. And that's elaborated in verse 13 when he says, "Let us behave properly as in the day." In other words, in this one he says, look, put on the armor of light. Live your life as if you're in the day, because in fact you are. Because you've been saved, you've been transferred out of the domain of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of Christ, which is the kingdom of light. We're to live in the day. And even though we're living in a world of darkness, we're to shine as the light of the world. We're to recognize that our nature, by the grace of God, has been changed. And we are of the daytime now, not of the night. We're of the light, not of the darkness. So we're to walk in the day. And we're to behave properly as in the day. You know, a lot of sinful activity is done in the darkness and at nighttime. And maybe this is somewhat of the idea here, that we're to behave properly as in the day. Do things as if all that you're doing is visible before God and before others. Because in reality, that's true. At least God sees everything that we do. So behave properly as in the day. 1 Thessalonians 5:5 again, You are sons of light and sons of day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. So live that way, he says. And then in verse 14, he elaborates on this again when he says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're to put off the deeds of darkness, but we're to put on the armor of light. We'll put on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're supposed to be wearing. And you know what's interesting about this is that in Galatians 3:27, we have already been clothed with Christ. It's a fact. It's something that's already taken place. But in Galatians 3:27, when Paul wrote, for all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ, I think there he's talking about the imputed righteousness of Christ. We've been dressed in Christ's righteousness. We've been justified. But here in verse 14, it's more of the putting on Christ as an expression of sanctification, not justification. That we don't do again. You do it once and that's all you need to do. But here it's a reality of something that needs to be going on every day. As we put on the armor of light, which reflects moral purity and goodness and kindness, we're to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And in many ways, this represents kind of the same idea. I mean, what does it mean practically when he says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ? What does that mean in terms of sanctification? Well, I think it means several things to kind of help us understand what Paul is exhorting us to do here. First, it means that when we put on Christ, we're to put on His character. We're to put on the character of Christ. Because that's the big contrast in this passage with the deeds of darkness. Remember that in Romans 8, Paul said that our ultimate goal is to be conformed to the image of Christ. So we're to put on Christ in that sense. We're to put on His character. We're to be imitators of Christ Jesus in the areas that we can be. We're to show forth His grace and show forth His character and let our life be adorned by the beautiful garments of His love and wisdom and power and holiness and forgiveness and grace and truth and hatred of sin and compassion. Put on Christ means you put on Christ's likeness. You imitate Christ. Another way to say this would be to put on the new man. And this is a similar expression that Paul uses a couple of times in his writings. Put on the new man. Who's the new man? It's who we are in Christ. The old man is all that we were in the old Adam. The new man is all that we are in the new Adam, the second Adam, the last Adam. So it represents really, again, putting on Christ, put on the new man. And in Colossians chapter 3, when Paul exhorted the church to put on the new man, this is what he said about that from a practical perspective. He said, and you have put on the new self, and literally that's the new man, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. And then he breaks it down practically when he says, and so those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on, and this is what it means to put on the new man, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. That's Colossians 3:12. Bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Put that on too, Paul says. Whoever has a complaint against anyone. Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And then he adds to it, and beyond all these things, put on love. That's the perfect bond of unity. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. And let the word of Christ richly dwell in you. See, that's what it means to put on the new man, to do all those things. To show the love of Christ, to show the compassion of Christ, to put on truth. To put on forgiveness, to put on peace, to put on love, to wrap our soul with the Word of God, the Word of Christ. All of these things is what it means to put on the new man, which is the same as putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then one other aspect of that I think also explains what it means to put on Christ, and that means to just walk by the Spirit. to walk by the Spirit, to be filled with the Spirit and manifest the fruit of the Spirit. Because the Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. And when we submit to the Spirit and walk by the Spirit and are filled with the Spirit, we're filled with Christ. We're filled with what Christ wants us to do. So that when you're filled with the Spirit, you're filled with love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. And you're going to have fellowship with Christ and you're walking with Him and you're praying to Him and you're seeking wisdom from Him and grace from Him and you're confessing your sins to Him. That's what it means to walk by the Spirit. It's to walk by Christ. It's to imitate Christ. Be full of Christ. That's what it means to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice when we put on the Lord Jesus Christ, we put Him on as Lord, which means He is our Master. He is our King. We submit to Him. We don't go AWOL. We don't break His commands. We humbly submit and say yes, sir, to His commands and we obey Him. He's our Lord, our King, our Master. We also put Him on as the Lord Jesus. And the name Jesus means that Yahweh saves. We rejoice in the fact that Jesus is our Savior, that He's all sufficient. We need nothing else, no one else. But Jesus Christ is all sufficient to save us. We put Him on as Jesus, our only Savior. We rejoice in that. We find great, great joy in the fact that His blood is able to wash away all of our sins. And then we put Him on as the Lord Jesus Christ. Because our Lord Christ is the Anointed One. He was anointed to submit and yield and do the will of the Father. He was anointed to be our prophet. He speaks to us through the Word of God which He has given to us. He is anointed to be our priest. He's praying for us even now. He understands your weaknesses. He knows the troubles that you're in. He's praying for you now. He's praying that your faith may not fail. And He's also anointed to be our great King, to lead us into battle, to give us the victory so that we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. So that's what it means to put on Christ. And those who by the grace of God will put off the old wicked garments, the deeds of darkness, and put on the Lord Jesus Christ will find a shield of protection around their life. A force field, if you will, of sorts. A spiritual power that protects us from the attacks of the enemy. And we'll have this power to overcome sin and temptation and to live sensibly and righteously and godly in the present age. And when you put on Christ, you have this realization in your heart, this blessed hope, this promise of the glory to come to encourage you in times of difficulty in your life. Those are the blessings that come with those who put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then as a final note, Paul adds, and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. Just kind of a final little reminder to get rid of the garments of the flesh. Cast them from you. The word provision here in verse 14 has the idea of thinking about something in advance, planning about it, having it in your mind. So in effect, what Paul is saying is make no plans ahead of time to satisfy the desires of your sinful nature. Don't do that. Make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. And this requires, does it not, a bit of self-knowledge. We really kind of need to know ourselves. We need to know our weaknesses and our propensities to sin. We need to know the areas where we give way to temptation. We need to understand that. And then whatever it is that encourages that or builds it up or strengthens it, then we're to take it away. We're not to feed the flesh. We're to starve it. We're not to cultivate it and encourage it. We're to kill it and crucify it. And as Paul said in another place, it's only those who walk by the Spirit, who have put on the Lord Jesus Christ, that will not carry out the deeds of the flesh. flesh is continually wanting to take your grace hostage and sabotage it and ruin it. And we must put on the Lord Jesus Christ and be mindful of those sins around us. We know which ones they are. And to deny them food and deny them shelter and deny them clothing, cast them from us and put on Christ. Well, and putting on Christ is essential to the Christian life as putting on a spacesuit is essential to walking in space for an astronaut. Can you imagine an astronaut? He's getting ready to leave his space capsule and he has not put on his spacesuit. The door's open, he's in his little chamber, the door's open into empty space. And he dies immediately. There's no air out there. All the air is just sucked out of his lungs. The coldness would certainly freeze him to death. And he would be forever drifting out in the darknesses of space because he didn't have his spacesuit on. See, what the spacesuit does, first thing, it tethers you to the ship. You're safe. You're secure. You can't be lost. But inside the spaceship, it protects you from the coldness. And it gives you the light and the air that you need to live in the midst of a hostile environment. Well, beloved, the world is like space to us. It is a hostile environment. And it is as essential to us that we put on the Lord Jesus Christ as it is for an astronaut to put on his spacesuit if he ever wants to leave that space capsule. We got to recognize the dangers around us. We got to recognize the dangers within us. Because it is that understanding that will motivate me to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, to put on my shield of grace, which only Christ can give. You know, I'm not afraid of a lion as long as he's in the cage. But you open the door, and I'll be looking for a gun or some rock to crawl under or something. When you get near to the danger, suddenly you begin to react to it. And may God give us an understanding of just how easy it is for these deeds of darkness to try to work their way back on you. And yet the danger and destruction they will bring to your life. So that we must put on Christ to protect ourselves because of the devastation that the deeds of darkness will bring back into our life if we give way to it. Well, by the grace of God, we have Christ to protect us. And yes, Christians can be sleepy. Christians can slumber and they need to be awakened because the time is near. And because one day we will stand before Christ and give an account. And praise God that we have a Savior whose blood washes away all the pain and the penalty and condemnation. But we will stand before the Lord. And on that day, may the Lord not have to first undress us because we're still wearing too many of the deeds of darkness. But may we enter into His presence with great joy. And again, hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." So may the Lord give us grace to respond appropriately to the danger that we're in, to put on Christ and the armor of light. Let's close in prayer.